Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Would you open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, the text that Daniel just read for us. Thank you, Daniel. Let me just say, as we get started here, that I am so encouraged by your presence here with us today. As I look around the room, so many of you have prayed for me and encouraged me over the last few months as we've been getting Family Bible Church off the ground, and I just want you to know that I'm grateful. In fact, some of you have been encouraging me and praying for me for a lot longer than that. I think of one gal in particular who's been very good at encouraging me over the past several years. She's a gal who's been a part of a little team of people that prayed for me every week over the last 7 years as I've been working at CFC. And sometimes she would write down the things that she was praying for me, sort of copy me, you know, on the things that she was talking to God about me for. And then she would send that to me in a card or a note. And I can't tell you how encouraged I have been by those prayers. Because many times, due no doubt to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in her life who was guiding her, those prayers that she would write down were just exactly what I needed at the time. Now, I bring this up because from time to time in the Scriptures, we find recorded the prayers of various people and who were lifting up their friends to God, okay? And so their prayers are written down for the encouragement of the people for whom they're praying. And so, you know, in fact, Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he was praying in John chapter 17, and he prayed for his disciples and for all of us. Right in the middle of his prayer, he wrote in John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is, for my disciples, as Jesus was praying. "My prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. There's Jesus praying for us in John 17. You can read about it later on your own if you want. But today, we get to listen in on a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for some of his partners in ministry. And it's a particularly appropriate prayer for us today because he was writing to a church that he had planted in a place called Philippi. And he encouraged those believers by telling them about his prayers for them. Okay? And so we get to check this out as we look at Paul's prayer in Philippians, which is what the letter that he wrote to them has come to be called. I'm hoping that we can learn to encourage each other as partners in planting this church by praying for each other in the same way that the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi. You see, I want us to go to school on Paul's prayer for the Philippians so that we can learn to pray for each other in the same way that he did as partners in planting this church. Okay? Now, we're going to learn to pray for each other by considering three questions that the Apostle Paul, concerning the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians. First question that I want us to consider is how, in terms of his attitude or spirit, how did Paul pray for the Philippians? Let's look at the text together. Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you." Right there, whenever Paul thought about his friends in Philippi, he was moved with thankfulness to pray and to express his thanks to God for them. So Paul was moved with thankfulness. He had an attitude or a spirit of thankfulness in his prayer for the Philippians. But let me just mention that whenever Paul thought about his friends in Philippi, he didn't just have feelings of thankfulness for them, okay? He went further than that, and he took the next step of praying and actually expressing his thankfulness to God for his friends, and then taking the trouble to write down his thankfulness and so expressing his thankfulness to his friends in Philippi. Now, I'm sure it pleased his friends in Philippi to learn of Paul's gratitude for them, but there is evidence in Scripture that God is actually pleased when we move and we pray and we express our thanks to him. You see, there's a difference between just feeling thankful and actually expressing our thanks to God and to other people. Now, I'll talk about why Paul was so thankful for his friends in Philippi in a moment. I just want to mention here that thankfulness was part of his attitude, part of his spirit when he prayed for his friends. And so when God brings others here in our family, at Family Bible Church, to mind, if we're trying to learn from Paul how we're going to pray for our friends, thankfulness needs to be a part of our attitude. But we need to go beyond feeling thankful and actually express those thanks to God and to others when he brings them to mind here at Family Bible Church. Now, another part of Paul's spirit or prayer, or his attitude or spirit in prayer for the Philippians, he also mentioned that he prayed with joy for the Philippians. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, joy is a theme that shows up in a lot of places in this and many other letters that Paul wrote. And it's one of those words that we've all heard before. We sing about it at Christmas time, right? You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. We just sang a song about it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But what is joy, really? Lots of hands going up. You don't have to answer right now. Thanks, Lily. Joy seems to be related, I bet this is what you were going to say, joy seems to be related to the word happy, okay? And indeed, it's pretty tough to describe joy without using the word happy. But the two are not exactly the same. Generally speaking, happiness is governed by our circumstances. When good things that we like happen to us, we're happy, okay? You know, we get a pay raise at work. We're happy about that. Somebody gives us a birthday present that we really wanted. We're happy about that. When, you know, we work hard for some goal, or maybe not so hard, and we achieve it, we get an A on a test, we lose 5 pounds, we're happy about those things. Now, joy, on the other hand, while it is a very positive emotion like happiness, it has a different sort of relationship to circumstances. Because you see, you can have joy when bad things that you don't like happen to you. Indeed, we recognize joy most clearly when we see it in people enduring some kind of difficulty. I would describe the relationship between joy and difficulty sort of like a beautiful painting and light that illumines it and allows us to see it. You can have a beautiful painting hanging on the wall in a room that's totally dark, and you can't appreciate it. But suddenly you turn on the light, and it's not like it wasn't there in the darkness. It was there, but you just couldn't see it or enjoy it. And you turn on the light, and all of a sudden there it is. And the light illumines it for you to be able to appreciate its beauty. Well, in the same way, joy can be present in your life when things are going well. But it takes difficulty in your life, you see, for joy to be manifest. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But I would describe joy as a deep sense of well-being that comes from knowing that there is a God who is there, who knows all about you, and yet loves you still, and who keeps you. He keeps you right here in the palm of his hand, or those you love. That's joy, friends. In fact, Paul wrote that he always prayed with joy for his friends in Philippi, but guess where he was when he wrote that? Prison. Okay? Now, we'll find out more about Paul's circumstances and joy in the weeks to come. But again, if we're trying to find out from Paul about how we can pray for each other as partners in planting this church, if we're considering how Paul prayed for his friends in terms of his attitude, his spirit, Paul prayed for his friends, and we can pray for each other with thankfulness, with joy, and with love. Look at what he said in the kind of language that he uses in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, is there any doubt that Paul loves these people to whom he's writing? The word that he uses in verse 8 that is translated affection actually means one's inmost self or feelings, who they are in their heart. Literally, it is translated elsewhere as guts or intestines. But that wouldn't sound nearly as pretty. You know, I long for you with all of the guts of Christ Jesus. But clearly, Paul is expressing his love, right, for the Philippians. I mean, these are almost the kinds of words, the kind of language that a lover would use in writing to his sweetheart. I have you in my heart. I long for you. That's the kind of language that a sweetheart might use in a love letter. But I want you to notice something else about the way that Paul expresses his love here. He says, I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, friends, right here, all the language, the similarity between Paul's language here and a love letter falls apart. Because, you know, a lover might write about what his love for his sweetheart is like. You know, my love for you is like the endless waves of the mightiest ocean, or something like that. But who would say my love for you is like the love of someone else? Well, I mean, maybe somebody would say that, right? But Paul doesn't even say that. Paul doesn't even say that his love is like the love of someone else. He says that his love is the love of someone else. He longs for the Philippians with all the affection of Christ Jesus. How can that be? We're talking about the attitude that Paul had in his prayer for the Philippians. Thankfulness, joy, and love. But I think it's striking that Paul lists two of these attitudes in his classic list of fruits or results of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. His presence and activity in the life of a believer. Galatians 5:22, the classic list of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, and right out of the chute, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. Paul longs for the Philippians. He loves them with the affection of Christ Jesus because the Holy Spirit literally supplies the love of Christ, the joy of Christ to Paul for his friends. And guys, that's encouraging to me. Because you see, when I'm praying for other people, sometimes, honestly, I don't feel thankful or joyful. Maybe not even loving toward those that I'm praying for. I know that may sound as a shock to you. I might even be mad at them when I'm praying for them. So what am I supposed to do? You know, manufacture those things, work up thankfulness, grit my teeth and be joyful, you know, or loving toward the people that I'm praying for. Many times, I need a deeper well. I need a richer source of supply of love or joy than I have in myself. And Christ stands ready by His Spirit to be our supply of love, joy, and even thanks for each other when we pray for each other. But He may produce those fruits in us by His Holy Spirit by other means. He may direct our minds in prayer to consider really the second question that we want to examine about Paul's prayer of the Philippians. The first, remember, was how did Paul pray for his friends in terms of his attitude or his spirit? The second is why did Paul pray with thankfulness, joy, and love? Why was he able to pray in this way? Look again at the text. Verse, right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Friends, Paul prayed with thanks, joy, and love because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Now, we're going to explore next week a little bit of Paul's history with the church that he planted in Philippi. But let me just say that according to the book of Acts, they were the first gathering of believers, according to the book of Acts, assembled in what is today known as Europe. The very first ones. They were the first in Europe to respond to Paul's good news, the gospel about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, His righteous life, His atoning sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. They were the first to believe that news. Paul went there on his second missionary journey. He wasn't there very long. He told them about the good news of Jesus Christ. They believed, and he gathered them together, apparently appointed leaders, but it was their common faith in Jesus Christ that welded them together in the face of intense opposition and persecution. They believed the same message. And when Paul left, after a very short stay among them, their common faith, what they all believed together, gave them a sense of, we're in this together now. We're all in this together. But not just together with their friends and family and neighbors who believed in Philippi. You see, they began a long relationship with Paul, who moved on to other towns preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And they kept up with him. They corresponded him as he moved on to Berea and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth. They sent letters back and forth. Paul would visit with them when he passed through on future travels, one of which is this letter. That, you know, when Paul would write them letters, one of them is the letter of Philippians that we have today. And so they prayed for him in Philippi fervently. They gave financially to help support him and to provide for the needs of believers in other communities where Paul was ministering. And when Paul, you know, when they heard that Paul was suffering, man, they suffered right along with him. They went through a lot together. So that years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote to them this letter, and he called them partners in ministry. And so they were. And when Paul thought about them and reflected on their long history together, he was thankful. He took great joy that they had survived and grown in their faith. He loved them because they were in the mission of the gospel together. They were partners. And, friends, here we are, almost 2,000 years later, because their faith survived. And we're gathered together now because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that we will develop this same sense of we're in this together. You know, of partnership, of family, really, because it's our lap. As we believe and suffer and rejoice and grieve and love and serve and give together. And that same sense of partnership in the gospel will foster in us thanksgiving and joy and love for one another. You see, it takes a real partnership where you're really doing the ministry of the gospel together for the Holy Spirit to bear his fruits of love and joy and thankfulness for one another. So Paul prayed with thanksgiving and joy and love for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel. But he also prayed this way because he was confident that God would finish what he had started in their lives and in their church. God would keep up the good work that he had begun among them until he was finished, and until his work was done, and until they were brought safely home to heaven with him. Look at verse 6. I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We just sang about it, okay? Now, this is one of the key places in the Bible where we get the idea in theology that is called the preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints. Now, to preserve something means to keep it, okay? To keep it safe or intact, whole. Now, I got a question for the kids. All right, kids, do you like frogs? Raise your hand if you like frogs. Anybody like frogs? Stephen Robert, I know you like frogs, okay? All right, you can put your hands down. Let's say that you're out in the backyard, okay? Let's say you're out in the backyard and you find this beautiful frog, okay? And so, of course, you capture it. You're not afraid of frogs. And so you capture the frog and you've got it in your hands and you run up to your mom or your dad and they're with you, you know, and you say, Mom or Dad, what's the first question you ask them? Can I keep it? Of course you do. My mom tells this story about me. When I was about 5 years old, 6 years old, something like that, I'd been out playing in the backyard, and I came in, and, you know, I had this funny look about me, and she said, Colin, something wrong with you, boy? What's wrong with you? And I said, I don't have a frog in my pocket. Which, of course, meant I had a frog in my pocket. Because, you see, I didn't want her to know because I wanted to keep the frog. So, out with it, you know, I pulled out this little dusty, lint-covered, gasping-for-breath frog out of my pocket. But I wanted to keep the frog. A part of keeping something is to keep it alive, to see that it continues, that it continues to exist, to live, to provide for it, and so to preserve its life. Well, the theological idea of the preservation of the saints deals with the question, is God able to preserve those, to keep those who are truly his, who have begun a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that they will continue in their faith all the way to the end? And Philippians 1:6 speaks to that question. Paul tells us that God is able, not just able, but that he actually does preserve and keep those who are his. He keeps the work that he began in their lives going all the way to the finish line of heaven. He who began a good work in you will never quit. He is still working in you. He never stops. He never gets tired. He never gives up on those in whom he has begun his work. Friends, that is great news. It must have been great news for those in Philippi who read this letter. It is no less great for us today. Because there have been many times in my life when I've thought, surely God must be done with me now. After as many times as I've blown it, as many times as I've blown him off, You know, as many times as I've pretended that he wasn't there or wasn't looking so that I could break one of his commands, surely he must be done with me now. He will finish his work. He will carry it on to completion because he keeps those who are his. The second to the last book of the Bible, right before Revelation, comes the little letter of Jude. Short little letter, only one chapter. And Jude addresses his letter. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God would keep his friends in Philippi. He wasn't laying awake at night worrying whether or not the church in Philippi was going to make it, whether they would survive. He knew that God would finish the work that he had started there. And that gave him great joy. We've talked about how Paul prayed for his friends in Philippi in terms of his attitude of thanksgiving, joy, and love. We've covered why he prayed this way, because of their partnership in the gospel and his confidence that God would finish his work among them. We still need to look at what he prayed, right? And thankfully, Paul spells it out for us. And this is where he wrote down for his friends what he was asking God to do for them in prayer. Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, friends, I want you to look at this list, okay? Look at this prayer. Paul says, this is my prayer for you, okay? I want you to look at this list of requests that Paul made for his friends, and let's just start with the obvious, okay? This is probably a different kind of prayer request list than we're used to making for each other. I mean, there's nothing here about praying for health, wealth, and happiness, is there? Now, I don't want to suggest that Paul was unconcerned about such things, the welfare, the health of his friends. There are other places in Scripture that give us indication over Paul's concern for that kind of thing. But look at what he prays for here. He prays that their love would grow, and not just a little bit, but that it would abound, that it would overflow. Think with me of the first and second greatest commandments in Scripture that Jesus told us were, what's the first greatest commandment? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, he said. You shall love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Well, Paul is praying that his friends would increasingly have the capacity to obey those two primary commands, that their love for God would grow and their love for each other and those around them would flourish. But this love would be accompanied, it wouldn't be alone, it would be accompanied by knowledge and deep insight. Paul wanted his friends to know deeply the God that they loved. Now, friends, if I could camp here for just a second, because it seems to me that I hear the church today in the world blowing the trumpet of love for God and others a lot louder than I hear the sound of the knowledge and depth of insight trumpet. I mean, we're all about loving God and loving each other more deeply. But more knowledge of God, more deep insight into his character, his ways, his will for us, that's for Bible junkies, you know, and theological eggheads. I mean, do we really need more knowledge? Well, Paul seemed to think so. How do we know him? How do we love him if we don't really know him? You see, in Scripture, I tend to find love for God and knowledge of God to be so woven together that they're really pretty tough to unravel. The more we know of him, the more he awakens love in us. The more we learn of him through his word, the more amazed we are that a God like him would give a rip about us. That he would actually love us, call us sons and daughters. It awakens love in us. It causes us to love him more deeply. You want to love him more? Learn him more, friends. Get to know him better. Become better acquainted with him through his word. But not just for the sake of getting smart, okay? Or amazing people with your theological insight. Paul prayed for the Philippians to grow in love and knowledge and depth of insight so that they would be better able to understand and practice what is best. That is what pleased God, the God that they loved the most. When love for God and knowledge of God are working together, then we can understand and practice what pleases God best. And as a result, our lives can be kept pure from all the things that displease God. Now let me show you how these things work together on a human level. And then maybe we can better understand what Paul was getting at with this prayer, okay? I love my wife. That's her over there. Beautiful lady on the front row. Wave, Brenda. Now, most of you have already met Brenda. Most of you know Brenda. But you don't know her like I know her. I know Brenda deeply. And she knows me. We finish each other's sentences all the time. Okay? We're shocked sometimes when we go, I knew you were going to say that. You know, that's just part of being married for 21 years together. But because I love my wife and because I know her, then I know what pleases her. I know what she likes best. For example, I know that she is pleased when she comes home after being gone somewhere and I'm at the house to find a clean, not spotless, but clean kitchen, okay? And so because I love her, and because I know this about her, and I desire to please her, if the kitchen is a mess, and I'm home, that usually means that I'm the cause of the mess, I and my offspring, usually my offspring, really. But if I'm home, and she's away, and the kitchen's a mess, I know my wife, I love my wife, and so I clean it up. I put things away, you know, I put things on the counter away. I put the dirty dishes that are scattered all over the place into the dishwasher. Oops, the dishes in the dishwasher are clean. I know my wife, I love my wife. I will remove the clean contents of the dishwasher. And I will replace them with the dirty contents that are all over the kitchen, okay? And so Brenda returns shortly thereafter, and she finds a clean kitchen. And there I stand, pure and blameless. But you see how that whole sequence is prompted by love and knowledge? If we love God and we know him deeply, then we understand what is best. That is, what pleases him the most. And then by the grace that he supplies, we strive to practice that. And we are kept pure until he comes for us. And all along the way, more and more, as God develops this sequence in our lives, we are filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. The Spirit of God produces qualities in us like love and joy and thankfulness and all the other qualities like the fruit of the Spirit that I talked about from Galatians chapter 5. Those are the result of Christ's very own righteousness, not mine, being reproduced in me. and put on display by His Spirit. And the end result of all of that is God being glorified and praised by our lives. And that's what we're after, really. That's, ultimately, that's the end that Paul prayed for his friends. That was the chief end to which he was praying, that God would be glorified and praised. And that ought to be the ultimate end of our prayers for each other. Friends, that's a prayer. I mean, that's how I want to be prayed for. Think what we could be like if we prayed this way for each other, abounding in love for God and others, coupled with knowledge of Him and His ways, understanding what pleases Him best, practicing what pleases Him best, kept pure from the sin that so easily entangles us, so that God would receive the glory and praise that He deserves from our lives. That's what I want Family Bible Church to be about. That's what I want my life to be about, and all of you. So, family, we examine Paul's prayer for the church that he planted in Philippi, how he prayed, why he prayed that way, and what he prayed, so that we could learn how to encourage one another in prayer. So here's your assignment for the week, okay? Very simple, it's not rocket science. I want you to think of someone right now that you will pray for this week. Everybody, kids too. I want you to think of someone that you will pray for. Could be a friend, a family member, coworker, whoever God lays on your heart. Could be more than one. Wouldn't want to limit your prayers, okay? I want you to spend some focused time in prayer for that person this week. I'm not going to prescribe how much or how often. Just pray for them. Now, you can use Paul's prayer here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 as a model if you want. Parents, help your kids out with this. But I want you to write what you prayed down. Now, again, kids, you might need to get mom or dad, an older sibling to help you with this, but I want you to pray for that person that God laid on your heart, whoever He told you to pray for. That's who I want you to pray for. And I want you to write your prayer down, okay? And then I want you to send it to them. Put it down on a card, a note card, postcard, whatever you want to do, snail mail. I want you to send it to them, not so that they'll think you're really great, but I want you to send it to them so that they will be encouraged by your prayer. So let's pray right now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for these sons and daughters, moms and dads, that are gathered here today in your name because of our common faith in Jesus Christ, our common treasure. Lord, I pray that He would become more precious to us than anything else, that His name being proclaimed would matter more to us than anything else, as we're going to talk about next week. Lord, I pray that we would abound in love, that love would issue forth in knowledge and deep insight into who You are and what You want for us, so that we would be able to understand and practice what is best, what pleases You the most, so that we would be kept pure from the sin that trips us up so easy. Lord, that we would be filled with all the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, so that You would be glorified and praised by our lives. Now, to Him who is able to keep you, to Him who is able to keep you, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Don't forget, we've got to strip the place down. Don't forget your assignment either.